Well, this morning, we're going to be diving into the last in our series on the Ecclesia. And so far, we've studied in the Ecclesia, which in the Greek means the called out ones, right? The called out ones. So that's become a name for the church in the New Testament. The church is translated as, or Ecclesia is translated as the church. And so we've studied how the church is a historical community that Jesus has established in himself and that he's committed to building, right? We read that in Matthew's gospel. We also have looked at that the Ecclesia, the church, has three primary functions. Three primary functions. The first is that the Ecclesia is a worshiping community, right? We are a worshiping community where we exalt God and the Lord Jesus is the highest value of our lives. Secondly, we learn that the church is a nurturing community where we gather together to build each other up into Christ, who is the head. That's the whole point. And today we're going to talk about that the church is a witnessing community. We are a witnessing community. And the reason that we've spent so much time on this over the last few weeks is due to the fact that we declare at the end of all of our services that what? We are the church. That's our declaration. That's who we are. We are the church. And so what does that mean? And that's why we've taken this time. And there's three relational opportunities and obligations that comes as a result of being the church. The first one is to love God, right? We say that. We love God. And that's what signifies us and sets us apart as a worshiping community. We love God. He's the primary place. But we also love others. And we love others in two ways. We love others who are members of the kingdom of God, believers, thus we are a nurturing community to build that body up. But we also love those that are not yet believers, those who have not yet crossed the threshold of faith. That's why we are a witnessing community. Isn't that beautiful? So the whole point of this is for us to understand when we say that declaration at the end of our services that we are the church, that we love God and we love others, it's not just something that we memorize and that we, you know, yay, but there's really weight, there's theological weight to those statements. So that when we walk out of here, we know that we are the church, that we love God and we love others. And because of that, we have a mission, we have a responsibility and a job in our community and in the kingdom. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something that was so life-changing that you just had to tell everybody about it? But for me, because we all have something that we've experienced that we've enjoyed that we just want to tell everybody about, right? Whether it's some new recipe or it's a vacation or an experience or a grandchild or a fur baby or a new car or, you know, I just retired, you know, whatever it is, we want to share that. For me, it was when I was able to tour Israel about 3 years ago. Probably next to my marriage and the birth of my children, probably the single greatest highlight of my adult life, especially as a pastor and as a follower of Christ. Because I have always loved the land of Israel. I've always, ever since I was an undergrad student in biblical studies and studying the Old Testament, studying these places and these locations and these kings, I've just had this affection for the land of Israel, Ha'eretz, as they call it. And to have the privilege to go to the land and to experience and to walk, maybe not precisely where Jesus walked, because the landscape has shifted a little bit over the last 2,000 years, but to be at least in proximity and to see the wall of the city of David and to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, to be on the Galilee, and to realize just what happened in that location that changed the course of the universe, right? And to think that we don't just study some words on a page from that's just dead history. No, we study, we are a part of living history. We are a part of his story, God's story, as he's written salvation in the hearts and lives of men. And so being able to go there and experience the smells and the sights and then you fast forward just the antiquity of Israel, but then fast forward to the current geopolitical experience, where you have Arabs, Muslims, and you have Jews, and you have Christians, and then you have secularists, atheists, you know, and how this conflagration of people and how they live in all honesty, don't trust the news, how they live at relative peace with one another because their families wanting to make a difference. They want to leave a legacy for their kids and their kids' kids, you know? And how anybody who gets out of line, now there are those that get out of line, but those are politically motivated, not the people. The people, by and large, are generally like you and I. They just want to get along and make a living, right? And just to be able to experience that, and I just love Israel. And I would, I mean, you'd ask me a question about Israel, and I will sit and bend your ear for hours. But we've all experienced something like that, that's transformational to that degree, right? And kind of the big idea for this morning is that in the same way that I get to share my experience of going to Israel with others and the joy and the passion and the excitement that it elicits in me, to get people excited and on board with me so that their lives might be changed, your lives might be changed in the same way. That is our call to share the transforming message of the gospel of Christ with everyone who we encounter. Okay? Just as much as I'm passionate about sharing about Israel, I should be passionate about sharing the transformational message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. What God has done in me. And we are called as the church, as the ecclesia, to bear witness to the life-changing grace, love, and mercy that God has shown us, that he's given us through Christ, and how that grace, love, and mercy of God is at work in us and making the transformations in us and through us that are only possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because none of this is possible in my own strength. I cannot become the man that God has called and created me to be just because I think it's a good idea, right? Because I want to, because I'm going to work hard at it. Now, I can attain a level of holiness. I can attain a level of righteousness. I can bear some kind of witness, but it's not the genuine transformation that only comes through the presence of God in your life. Amen? And if we're going to bear witness, we have to have that genuine conversion. We have to have that authentic experience of salvation that comes by faith, by grace through faith. And so there are a couple of passages I want us to go through this morning. First of all, that's something that's very familiar. It's Matthew chapter 28. You have Jesus who's resurrected. He's been with his disciples, his followers. And now he's going to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. In verse 17, when the disciples saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Which nations? All nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that a beautiful passage, a beautiful picture? Is Jesus, as he's preparing to ascend to the heavens, to take the right hand of the Father, that Jesus is commissioning his disciples and saying, "Look, guys, everything that you've seen, everything that you've heard me say and teach, everything you've seen me to do, I want you to go and be my witnesses. I want you to go bear witness and testimony to who I am to all nations. And I want you to baptize them. I want people to be added to this kingdom that I'm building. And guess what? I'm going to be using you as my workers." Do you think the disciples had much of an option? Think about it. If you were in their spot, if you saw this all take place, what would you imagine would be your response? Do you think you would be like, that was nice. That was interesting 3 years of my life. I'm going to go back to fishing, right? I'm going to go back to lawyering. No, these men and their families, their lives, the trajectory of their lives was transformed and changed because they had encountered the resurrected Christ. There was nothing that was going to stop them from taking that message that Jesus had entrusted to them and preaching that to the ends of the earth. And the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus makes a promise, right? He says, "All authority has been given to me. I will be with you even to the end of the age." So the disciples didn't just go in their own strength or their own ability, but they went in the power of Jesus Christ himself, under his authority, under his mantle. And that has not changed in the 2,000 years of church history. You and I sit here, stand here as a result of a testimony of what these men started to do way back on that mount just outside of Jerusalem in Galilee. And you know what? 1,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry and not return, there are going to be men and women sitting in a room somewhat like this, maybe in a different location, but who are going to be standing there, seated there as witnesses to the faithfulness of us as we discharge our responsibilities of witnesses to the gospel. Amen? Do you think about that? Because it's hard sometimes, I think, to think about what our responsibility is as the witnessing community because of all the junk that goes on in the world. It's so easy, at least for me, maybe it's true for you too. It's easy to get distracted and sidetracked. It's easy to get caught up in the rhetoric, isn't it? And I lose sight of what my primary responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to do, which is to bear witness to who Jesus is, what he's taught, and how he's changed my life. Not just for eternity, but right now. Jesus didn't just save our souls for some future time. He saved us right now so that you and I could start making a genuine difference as his hands and feet in the kingdom of God for his kingdom and glory. That's such an amazing thing that he would choose a knucklehead like me, right? With all of my insecurities, all of my doubts, all of my shortcomings, and there are a lot, but that we all have, and that God is still going to take and use us for his glory and for his kingdom. Because he doesn't require perfect people. He requires restored and redeemed people. So not only are we to go to make disciples, but in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus has this statement. He says, if you love me, and he's talking to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So it's not a matter of having our arms twisted. It's not a matter of being... Jesus is making the statement, if you love me, guys, if you really love me, then you're going to do what I tell you to do. Isn't that kind of how we interact with our kids and our spouses, you know? But we sometimes use that as to get our way, but here Jesus is not being manipulative. He's saying, look, the call to evangelize, the call to obedience, if rooted in love, unconditional love, as a demonstration of that transformation, the call to evangelize was not an option for Jesus' disciples. It simply just wasn't an option. They were going to do it because they couldn't help but do it. And the same is true for you and I. If we truly love Jesus, if we truly live a life that is surrendered to him because we worship God, and we truly live in a surrendered relationship, in a submitted relationship to others because we love other people, then we're going to do what Jesus has called us to do. You see, the disciples were not sent out in their own strength to carry out Jesus' command. We talked about that earlier. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will preach the gospel to Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, there's not a limit to where the gospel was to be preached. Jesus wasn't saying, look, guys, I only want you to preach the gospel to those that are closest to you. You know, and then I'll take it from there. No, he said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, which is a city, and then I want you to think beyond that in Judea, where Jerusalem is located, and I want you to go to Samaria. And it's interesting that Jesus would include Samaria, because Samaria was a neighboring community that did not get along with the Jews, because they were part of that group back in the Old Testament that had intermarried with pagan gods, with foreign nations, right? And as such, the Jews, the purebred Jews, the pure cultural Jews, they couldn't stand the Samaritans because they were anathema. They didn't like the Samaritans even less than the Gentiles, which was saying something. But Jesus is saying, look, the gospel, that which the reconciliation between God and man is not limited just to Jews in Jerusalem or Jews in Judea, but it's to include even the Samaritans. And beyond that, even to the ends of the earth, people that you don't even know, people that you haven't even met with or interact, cultures that you've never seen, the gospel, the kingdom of God is for them too. But it's got to start here. And so we see these different issues that come up as a result of so many people being added to God's economy, the kingdom of God. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, we see this beautiful phrase. And I'm going to read through this and see if you can't identify this phrase. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says this: "Of this gospel, I, Paul, the apostle, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of its power. To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." You guys catch it in verse 10? What's it say? So that through the what? The church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Folks, we're not just called to become disciples of Christ, to be transformed by his grace and mercy so that you and I can have our eternal destiny secure, just for you and I. No, the reason that we have been set free from the law of sin and death is so that as the body of Christ, together, corporately, working in unity, we might declare the manifold wisdom of God. I want you to sit under that for a second. Because if you think about the manifold wisdom of God, how that might be made known to the rulers through the church, that's you and me, right? We know enough to know that. That it's through us as the body of Christ, as the ecclesia, that we're going to make known to the heavenly places the angels that long to look into the affairs of men, right? That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to them. What does that mean? What does that entail for you and I? I think it means so much more than what we just settle for, don't you? I think it means so much more than for you and I just to come to church on a Sunday morning for an hour, hour and a half, to sing a couple of songs, to hear some teaching, to go drink some coffee and fellowship with one another, which is beautiful. Those are great things. But does that in itself declare to the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God? I don't think so. I think that's just scratching the surface, don't you? Because it's in the kingdom of God where we take the message of Christ to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world, where we see God reconciling himself to a lost and broken world through men and women who are not at all alike. Because God is establishing and he's created a brand new economy, a brand new citizenship, called the kingdom of heaven, called the church, that we are all members of. And it's in that body of Christ, it's that unity that we have through Christ, where there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, no free, there's no black, there's no white, there's no male or female, but all are what? In Christ, because we are all Christ's. And if we can grab a hold of that reality that in Christ we all belong to Jesus in his kingdom, in his church, then it does not matter what you think about X, Y, or Z. It does not matter whether we sing this, that, or the other. It doesn't matter if you vote for this person or that person. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we have a bond that is greater and stronger than any difference that we might have. Amen? Amen. That, folks, that is the manifold wisdom of God. That he has created an entirely different, brand new organization, a brand new organism, the body of Christ, the family of God. And as a sign to the heavenly powers. He says, look, this is what it looks like when my people who are called by my name come together and do life together under my authority, under my rule and reign. Folks, that is our goal. And as a witnessing community, that is what we are to bear witness to, the manifold wisdom of God. Check this out. See, in verse 7, it's this gospel, this transforming good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul wasn't looking for this gift. Paul wasn't looking for this calling. It was given to him by God. It was an act of grace, which was given to Paul by the working of whose power? His power. To Paul, though he's the very least of all the saints. I love this. In the Greek, it's I'm the leaster of everybody. And this isn't false humility on Paul's part. Paul's not going, I'm the chief of sinners, you know, pat me on the back. No, Paul is like, look, I killed you guys. I persecuted the church of God. If anybody deserved punishment and being strung up and being dealt with by a holy God, it was me. I don't deserve to be in the position that I am. Right? Paul understood his position in Christ. He understood that he was the least of all of the saints because he persecuted Christians. He says, look, I'm the very least, but in spite of that, grace was given to me. And the profound understanding that Paul had of the grace that God had showed to him, that had called him genuinely out of darkness, right? He says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable riches, the infinite riches of Christ, not material possessions, but the grace by which we're saved. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. And I love how Paul uses that word light, that picture of light and darkness, right? Because Paul was darkened, his counsel was darkened because of sin. He persecuted the church. But God, in his mercy, in the fullness of time, called Paul as though one untimely born, right? I just love the Apostle Paul and his story, his testimony. And that's why he's able to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with such power and conviction, because he knows who he was apart from Christ and the grace that was given to him, who the mystery for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, that the ecclesia, the called out ones, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly place. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Jesus our Lord. Folks, this is not, the church was not just an occasion of, maybe that sounds like a good idea in the wisdom of the Trinity, right? No, the church, the body of Christ, has been part of God's thinking for all time. That's a big thought, isn't it? That God has been thinking about the church as a testimony, as a witnessing community for his glory, for his kingdom, since before you and I were even a thought. Which probably isn't true, because God in his omniscience, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's always been thinking about us. So I'm not sure how that works in his economy of aseity. But look at this. In whom, that he is realized in Christ Jesus, in verse 12, in whom we, you and I, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Folks, we have every confidence and access to the heavenly places, the throne, the king, the seat of the universe. Through Christ, you and I have access. We have confidence. And this is what, I love this. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? He's writing this under intense persecution and misunderstanding and totally unfair expectations. And yet, he's writing this letter and he said, you know what, whatever I suffer, it's for your glory, it's for your benefit. And so I don't consider the sufferings that I'm going through really anything compared to what God wants to do in and through you. What would it look like for us to have that same attitude, that same approach, as we go through the trials and the difficulties, as we look across this auditorium and we see we're a fraction of what our normal numbers are? It's not about numbers, right? That's not the point I want to make. But because we're facing adversity and trials, can we honestly, with Paul, say, let's not lose heart over what we're suffering, which is your glory? Because God's work is being done in us and through us as a witnessing community for his glory. Amen? That's what we're called to. And so just a few thoughts as we wrap up this morning. The first is that the church is central to the gospel, right? The gospel, which some of us proclaim, is really too individualistic. We think in too closed terms. You see, Christ died for me, which is true, and we sing of heaven, oh, that will be glory for me. And while that's true, it's not just me. It's for other people. This is far from being the full gospel. Because as we read in Ephesians 3, the full gospel concerns both Christ and the mystery of Christ. The good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ, which Paul preached, is that he died and rose again, not only to save sinners like me, but also to create a single new humanity. Not only to redeem us from sin, but to also adopt us into God's family. Not only to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another. That's a beautiful thing. Thus, we, as the church, are an integral part of the gospel. The gospel is good news of a new society as well as a new life. It's something that the world doesn't offer, right? The world is fractured. The world is divided and over disagreements. And it's gotten so bad where if you disagree, you cease to exist, right? It's not enough just to disagree. Like, you know, we can agree to disagree. No, if you don't agree with me, and not only if you don't agree with me, but if you're not on board with me 100% and care about everything that I care about to the same degree that I do, man, you're an enemy. You're not good. Is it any wonder that our world is heading to a collision course of destruction? But that's not the case for the church, amen? That's why we are the hope for the world that we live in. But it starts with me, it starts with you, it starts with us together, not just being reconciled to God, but being reconciled with one another. Amen? So not only is the church central to the gospel, the church is central to Christian living. The church is central to my life in Christ. It's interesting to note in the first part of this, Paul begins this section in verse 1. We didn't cover it, but he covers it with this idea that Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So Paul starts this chapter with a reference to his own sufferings. And he addresses them to not lose heart, to not be discouraged. And he couples suffering and glory, right? And Jesus said that Jesus would enter his own glory through suffering and that his followers would have to tread the same path. The life that Christ has called you and I to is not a life of ease and comfort, like I can do what I want to do and I've got Jesus also, right? And too often, that's so much of our approach to the church, isn't it? I'll do what I want to do, live the way I want to live, and pray that God will sort it out in the end. But the good news is I have my fire insurance. I have my relationship with Jesus. Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Just as Christ has suffered, so too are you called to suffer for my sake. Suffering is a part of our experience in Christ. Sorry that if you didn't understand that when you signed up for this. But the good news is that just as he promised the disciples, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Even in our suffering, Jesus is there. In fact, I wouldn't want anybody else to be with me through my suffering because he understands fully what suffering is all about. Amen? And as such, he can provide us the hope that we need. You see, Jesus is our champion. He's our hero. And just as Paul is suffering on behalf of the Gentiles, the church in Ephesus, so too, that's a measure of Paul's concern for this church, that they get it. He's willing to suffer for their sake. Are we willing to suffer for the sake of each other? That's a tough question, isn't it? Not only is the church central to the gospel and central to Christian living, the church is central as a witness to his glory. So what? A couple of things that I want some takeaways as we wrap up. Bearing witness to Christ does not require a degree. You don't have to have a degree as an apostle or as, you know, a former persecutor of the church or go to Bible school. Bearing witness to Christ does not require a degree. Bearing witness to Christ does not require a special spiritual gift of evangelism or a special calling. I'm hoping this is hopeful for you. Bearing witness to Christ instead is an outflow of our growing relationship with Jesus. It's a testimony of who Christ is, what he's done on my behalf to forgive me of sin, to forgive us of sin, and how he's transformed me from the inside out. You see, if the church, if the ecclesia is to be faithful to the Lord to bring joy to his heart, then it must be engaged in bringing the gospel to all people. But it must start, bringing the gospel to all people starts with us bearing witness to the manifold wisdom of God and that we get along, that we're for each other, that we're on the same team. And that means that bearing witness to Christ transcends just physical and our physical and relational world that we inhabit. It also impacts the heavenly places. It also includes that we bear witness to Christ to those that we may not like or get along with, especially those in love. This call to share the gospel, to bear witness, includes bearing witness to people that we may, to those that are not like us. And it goes just beyond our immediate sphere and contact and influence, but it goes into the whole world, right? Although it does start with those that we're most relationally connected to, our oikos, not just yogurt, right? But our household, those people, those 8 to 15 people that we are called to. So some questions, some thoughts. We can have confidence in Jesus that as we bear witness to him and his work in our lives and the life of our community of faith, that he will build his church. Is that good news? And we can have confidence that if Jesus builds his church through us, he also builds it in spite of us. Right? Wouldn't it be awesome to partner with Jesus in his kingdom building rather than to work against him or to get in his way because of us not growing in him or allowing him to use us the way he wants us to be used and the way that he's called us to be used? I get in the way of Jesus' purposes, do you? That's my confession. And I wonder, what steps will you take or are you taking to bear witness to the transforming work of Christ in your life and to those who are in your oikos? You know, that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. What am I doing for your glory, God? Is the way that I live my life, the way that I think, the way that I make my decisions and determine my values, the way that I speak, the way that I behave publicly and privately, are those indications of the gospel at work? And I'm not talking about perfection, right? Oh, I can't do that. I'm not perfect like you. I didn't go to Bible college like you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not looking for excuses, but I'm looking for us to weigh out the evidence in our lives through honest evaluation of where am I falling short of what God has called me to do. And if the way I live is not in keeping with my testimony, then what do I need to confess? What do I need to let go of? Who do I need to talk to and forgive and be reconciled with? What is that obstacle that's blocking me, preventing me from bearing the spiritual fruit that is in keeping with my testimony? And whatever it is, we need to bring it to the Lord and deal with that as quickly as possible so that we can get back on mission, amen? Pray that the Lord would fill you with his spirit to recognize and discern those in your life that you've been called to specifically witness to, and then pray for the boldness and courage to speak the love of Christ into their lives as often as you can. You see, telling others about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing in your life is the single most loving thing that you could ever do. Did you know that? And Jesus is calling us to not delay, but to do it today. Won't you join him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that through us, the church, the body of Christ, that, Lord, that you've chosen to make the manifold wisdom of God known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, Lord. And I confess that, God, I get in the way of that wisdom. Lord, I'm not fit for that. But by your grace and by your mercy, you've changed me. You've transformed me. You've called me out of darkness and into light, Lord, so that I might, like Paul, be able to point others to you, so that in spite of me, in spite of my weaknesses, Lord, you would use me for your kingdom and your glory and your name. Lord, we are your church. We are your witnesses to this world that is broken and corrupted by sin. Lord, we see it around us in every aspect of life. And Lord, may we resolve by your Spirit to not get caught up, to not get caught up and downcast, Lord, and overwhelmed. But Lord, help us to cling even tighter to you, Jesus. And Lord, in order for us to cling to you, we've got to let go of so many things that we have tried to put in your place. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would judiciously deal with our hearts, with our minds, and with what we value genuinely, and that you would replace it with yourself, Lord, and that we would be willing to let go so that we might become more like you, and that, Lord, we might love you, we might love each other, and that the world would know that we are your disciples because of our love for you. Lord, may that be our calling in Christ as members of Faith Bridge Church. So go before us. Give us strength, Lord, in keeping with the calling that you have called us to for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.